Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. King David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but a man was accidentally killed the first time, and the second time he did it God's way and got it right. David also wanted to build a temple, but the Lord told him no because he had shed too much blood. God moved upon David to secure the borders of Israel and establish control over the whole nation. David won major victories over the Philistines, wiped out the Moabites, and conquered Zobah, Syria, Edom, and Ammon. He placed garrisons in the defeated cities, and they were forced to pay tribute to Israel. David is described as a man after God's own heart, but he also shed a lot of innocent blood as well, especially with the genocide of the Moabites and the savagery shown to the Ammonites. This message is entitled, Good Intentions, Compassion, and Cruelty. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And as we're coming down on this series, The Destiny of Humanity, when I started the series, I didn't know exactly how God was going to have it go. But we have come now to King David and the Kingdom of Israel. And today we're going to be talking about good intentions, compassion, and cruelty. I want you to understand this now. When King David had taken power, was a king, what kind of Bible did he have? They didn't have books at that time. They had scrolls, parchments. And if you go to a synagogue today, they don't have the books, they have scrolls. And he had the five books of Moses. He had the book of Joshua. He also had the book of Job. He had the book of Ruth. And he had the book of Judges. This is a scripture that King David had, the priest at that time in Israel. This all they had. The knowledge, very limited compared to what we have today with a full Bible. So understand that in a mindset. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 29, we read this. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the book of Gad the seer. So we have four written records of the life of King David and Israel at that time. The only ones that are survived in the Bible is 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicle. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for ministering here to me, Lord. As they open up the Word of God to these people, Father, as we study this together. And I ask you for your Holy Spirit to give us insight and revelations so we will understand and learn. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Are we going to turn to 2 Samuel? That is 2 Samuel. And we're going to turn to chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to be talking about bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And I'm going to read my first statement here. David was a complicated man. He had multiple personalities so that he could be absorbed in worship of God. He was a shrewd politician. He was a skilled military officer. He also had a hot temper when confronted over his sins. And when he was confronted over his sins, he was quick to repent. He had a gift of forgiving. And he had a strong sex drive. The Bible does not say that. But my personal feeling is, I believe that David, just like anyone else living on earth today, simply had evil spirits living in him. He was a mixed bag, just like so many people in the world today. And unbelievers and believers alike, we are infested with demons. You know, a month ago or something, maybe 2 months ago, there was a young man, to me a young man, he's probably in his 40s, in Los Angeles. He was a news anchor on one of their TV stations, well-liked, and on a weekend, he died. He was in a hotel someplace and made the headlines, news anchor died in a hotel, don't know why, and so on. Well, this week, the truth came out. They done the autopsy, and they released the findings. And here's what they found. The man was married, had children, but he had gone to this particular hotel in another city in Southern California. He was, what do you call it, a bisexual. And he had taken with him another homosexual. And he took amphetamines that he took in order to enhance his sexual drive. He also, I'm not going to say what else he did, it's too gross. But anyway, as this man now, in debauchery, filth, in this hotel room, his heart stopped. He died and went into eternity. It must have been a shock for his wife to know that my husband died working in homosexuality, taking amphetamines with speed, crank, whatever you want to call it, and destroyed himself. The reason I told that example is, he was a very good-looking man, always in a suit, always pleasant when he was on the airwaves, husband at home, but he had a lot of life. Demons. Demons make a huge difference in people's life. Now, David had an ephod. We talked about that. There was a priestly garment that he had been given by Abiathar in the early part when he was a refugee. And we do not know David's motive. We don't know if the priest had been talking to him. But he decided to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He wanted to do something religious. And we read here from 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. This is 30,000 men, soldiers, other people, politicians. Can you imagine this procession there? David coming down the road to pick up the ark with 30,000 people. Had he talked to the Lord? No. What kind of preparation had he done? Well, he realized that the Philistines, when they had stolen the ark and put it on a cart, and they'd been brought back on the cart, he said, well, we just do the same thing. We get a wagon, a cart, and we bring it up. No problems. Our furniture, music, and everything else. 30,000 men strong. And David rose and went with all the people that were with him from by Eli of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwells between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out to the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drew the new cart. They were simply had oxen, whatever they had, and they were just moving along. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbers and on cornets and on cymbals. Now you can imagine now this was a very religious worship service. Just like you see on television, you know, all the mega churches they have, you know, their worship team, the smoke guns, you know, and the lights and everything else. And, you know, they're always dressed in bad clothing, you know. I mean, they look like they come out of a rag factory. And, you know, there's a lot of noise. And so David thought, you know, man, this is life, you know. We got the ark, you know. We're dancing here, having a good time. But he was doing it in the flesh. And when he came to Nashon's threshing floor, here's what that meant. Now, you don't live in the United States right now this time. You might not know it. But in Europe, when I was growing up, they had what they called a mill, where all the farmers in that particular region would come in and do their milling. And so this was the threshing floor. This is what they did there, milling, so to say, to make flour. And so they came to this particular place. This would be a house, big house. And now, the ark was unstable. And Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. He said, well, I'll get the stable here. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Guess what? The music stopped. They just, wow. We're doing God's work. God struck this man. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Isn't that something that we do many times? We simply say, are we going to do something religious? We're going to do something for God. If you don't ask God, is this what you want? And when it doesn't work out, we get afraid. So David will not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David. But David carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, 3 months later, word comes to David. This man is blessed. He must have been blessed in there everywhere. And David said, you know, that's the ark. We're going to shift now over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in verse number 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. David now thinking, there's more to this than what I thought. Let's get the priest over here. He must have knowledge. And David said to them, you are of the chief of the fathers, of the Levites, sanctify yourself, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Isn't it fantastic how smart we get after we get sick? Or after you get laid off from your job? Or after a divorce? Or whatever it is, we get very smart. And we say, you know, we really need to consult with God now. We want to talk to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the book of Moses, the ark was never taken on a cart or a wagon. It was carried by priests, six of them. And they would have kind of a thick rod that would go through with loops. And they would carry that, and they would walk. That's how they carried the ark. And only a Levite could do that because they were priests. And we read here from verse number 14. So the priest and the Levite sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levite bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with their staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instrument, a music, psalter and harps, and the cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. This was not group singing now. This was people that were dedicated to God that simply were the singers. Now we flip back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We start with verse number 13. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. 6 paces, 18 feet. It took a long time to bring that ark into Jerusalem. 18 feet, stop, sacrifices, praying, pick it up, another 18 feet. This time, they did it right. They showed respect, and they realized that the ark represented God. Let me say something about Sunday clothing. Why do people dress up when they go to church on Sunday? At least that's the way they used to do. And here's the reason why. When we go to church, we go there to worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the day we set aside. Whatever Sabbath day you have, we set that aside. And we come to worship the Creator, our Heavenly Father. And when you do that, you want to honor Him. You want to dress up. You simply want to show respect. Now, it might not be so today, because today everything has fallen by the wayside. But a few years ago, if you were invited to corporation headquarters, you were invited to the White House, whatever it is, you didn't walk in either dirty old jeans, raggedy shirt, whatever you have, you know. But you were dressed up to show honor. And you see this on television today, you know. I mean, I see preachers in their 50s and 60s, and they wear jeans. Sometimes they make holes where they have the knees, and they have some kind of a shirt hanging out. And I wonder, you know, why do you try to be hip? Why do you try to fit the world? Why not let the world fit God? That's the reason I wear a suit on Sunday morning. If I do a funeral, I wear a suit. I show respect. So much for that. Now, I don't have a dress code here in church. We do probably what they do in some. You could go out to a restaurant that says, you know, no shoes, no shirts, no service. Verse 14 now. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. He was carrying that thing, which probably went down to the knees. And we like a tunica. And David now, he was happy. He was done right. The Lord was there. He was dancing. He didn't care he was a king. He was excited. Now he was not a king. He was worshiping God with everything he had. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with sounds of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. You're always going to have people. When you get happy and you're dancing for the Lord, you're singing, there's always going to be people that are going to despise you. They don't like that. And he brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now David had built, had a tent had he constructed. And he put the ark there. Now, after they'd done that, and as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among them, all the people, even among the whole month of Israel. You're talking about probably 100,000 people. And he had a feast, and he was not saving anything. There were women there and men. Everyone got a cake of bread or a piece of bread. They got a good piece of flesh. In other words, they didn't get a tiny biscuit or a little thing, you know. They got a good chunk of meat to eat. And a flagon of wine. A flagon is a container that held 32 ounces. So it was a good size drink that he gave out. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. Have you ever been to the house of the Lord, been very happy, praising God, and then you come home and somebody meets you there that takes away your joy? Where you been? Who do you think you are? Wipe that smile off your face. What's so funny? Then David returned to bless his household. He came now. David came happy, you know. I'm going to bless my household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." Mockery. The joy was gone. And David said, and to Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before your father." He said, "Now, listen, I did that before the Lord. God chose me before your dad to appoint me a ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I pray before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this, and thus be base in my own sight. And of the maidservant, which was spoken of them, shall I be had in honor." He simply said this, "I'm going to be praising God even more. I'm going to do it even worse than you have seen. I'm going to give it all I have." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Marriage was over, spiritually over. David parted her. He never touched her again. Now, after this, you know when you have something happen like this in the family, you don't feel good. It takes a long time to recover from that. Some people never recover. And David had more wives, but Michal was his first wife, and it must have hurt that she despised him. Let's flip over now to 1 Chronicles 17:1. Now come to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains in a tent. Then Nathan said to David, Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Now Nathan was a prophet, but you've got to understand now, you can have the gift of prophecy, but that does not mean that you are right 100%. There are times when God uses the prophet or prophetess to bring a message out, but then there are times when there's no anointing, and the person simply do things of his own self. So you got to remember now, if you have the gift of prophecy, praise the Lord. But not always is a word you give from the Lord. You got to have discernment. Now, it was a good thing. I mean, Nathan simply said, man, this is good, you know. Hey, do what you want. God is with you. We need the house of the Lord. Had Nathan prayed? No. See, that's the problem. We do think before we pray. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus is the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I was brought up Israel unto this day. But I have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another, wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word of any judge of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took it from the sheepcot, that means a pen for you have for sheep. Something was covered. And for following the sheep, that you should be ruled over my people of Israel. And I've been with you, whithersoever you have walked, have cut all your enemies from before you, have made you a name like the name of a great man that are in the earth. And I will ordain a place my people Israel. We plant them, they shall dwell in their place, shall be moved no more. These shall the children of wicked waste them any more, as at the beginning. God simply said, now, you're not going to build a house. Verse number 11. It shall come to pass when your days be expired, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will raise up your seed after you, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, you find out why he could not build that. Verse number 7 of chapter 22. And David said to Solomon, My son is for me. I was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed blood abundantly and have made great wars. You shall not build a house unto my name, let me get to the right place. Because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. God said, You shed a lot of blood in my sight. You can't build my house. And we're going to look here today and see how David behaved at times. Now, when God told David that his kingdom would be established forever, he was referring to the coming Messiah, Jesus, who will always reign. We read here from verse number 14 through 15, and I'll be back now in 1 Chronicles 17. But I will settle him in my house, in my kingdom forever. His throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. To understand this now, we're going to turn to Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth ever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We do know this, that the kingdom of Israel ceased to exist. They had no more kings. When God was talking here through Nathan the prophet, he was talking about the seed of David, the future, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you now turn to Ezekiel, chapter 37, and this is a prophecy that relate to the thousand-year kingdom. Ezekiel 37, verse number 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and to do them. If you read previously in the chapter, you talk about Jerusalem. When the thousand-year kingdom will start, I believe that King David is in heaven today with other Old Testament saints that believed in the Messiah, together with all the Christians. And when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom after he defeats the Antichrist, David would have a resurrected body, just like we will have when we come back. And David now would be the king of Israel under the lordship of Jesus, who is going to be the king of the earth. There could be many nations at this time. This is where you and I are going to be part of ruling. And David now will be there. They shall dwell in the land I have given to Jacob, my servant, wherein your father had dwelt. They shall dwell therein even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God. They shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. This was promised to King David. But King David did not have the scripture we read in Isaiah. He didn't have the scripture we read in Ezekiel. All David had was, in the future, my throne will go on. He did not know the details. Let's look upon our establishing the kingdom of Israel. If we turn back now to 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we pick it up here in verse number 52. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. King Saul was never able to establish a kingdom. He held certain provinces, always at war with the Philistines. But this now was going to change. Now we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8, in verse number 1. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Amath out of the hand of the Philistines. Metheg Amath means chief cities, a whole group of them. And we turn to 1 Chronicles 18:1. Now after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines, subdued them, and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. So he simply destroyed the Philistines. They never really recovered after this. And Gath was a city of the giants. Now once he had subdued the Philistines and took away the major cities located what today is called the Gaza Strip, he turned to Moab. And Moab was the son of the daughter, one of the daughters to Lot. He was born in incest. There's a 10-generation curse upon a bastard. So Moab was simply cursed. And we read from 1 Chronicles 18:2. And he smote Moab, and the Moabite became David's servants, and they brought gifts. When he talked about gifts, he simply taxed them. They brought their tax money. He now turned northeast, and he attacked the kingdom of Zobah, which would be in the Bekaa Valley of Lebanon, and going up toward Turkey. And this is a strong kingdom. So we're going to read here from verse number 3 here in 1 Chronicles. And David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, as he went to establish the dominion by the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates ran up through this area toward Turkey. So this is a huge area. And David now expanded his kingdom into Lebanon. And David took from him 1,000 chariots. Chariots will be like our tanks we have today. He took 1,000 chariots. He had 7,000 horsemen, cavalry, 20,000 footmen, they were infantry. David also hold all the chariot horses. In other words, he took the horses and he cut the tendon. That horse is worthless. That horse cannot pull anything. And then he slew, as the Assyrians came down, he slew, and when the Assyrians of Damascus came to help Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Assyrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus. The Assyrians became David's servants and brought gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David wherever he went. He took a lot of gold and silver here right now. And then we go down to verse number 9, where we have King Tou, king of Hamath, heard of David had smitten all the host of Hadarezer, king of Zobah. And he sent Hadoram, the son, to King David, inquired welfare, to congratulate him, because he had fought against Hadarezer and smitten him. For Hadarezer had war with Tou, and with him all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. Then also King David dedicated the Lord with the silver and gold that he brought from all his nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines of Amalek. Now, David took all this gold, silver, and he stored it. He didn't use it himself. You see, David now was a mixed bag. There are times when he did exactly what God wanted to do. Other times he was a terrible person. And all the gold and all the silver that he stored was used later by Solomon in decorating the temple. Now Abishai, which was a nephew to King David, the brother of Joab, Abishai, the son of Sariah, slew of the Edomites in the valley of Salt 18,000. And he put garrisons in Edom, and now all the Edomites became David's servants. Thus the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Now, to put garrisons means you've got to have a lot of troops, a lot of able officers. So now suddenly, Israel had become a super state. And we had two army groups. We had one that was led by Abishai, one was led by Joab. David had enough troops that he could place garrisons, thousands of Israeli soldiers, in different places for Damascus and all the way around, Edom, Moab, Ammon. And they made sure that the people lined up. Israel had expanded to the borders that God had promised them when they came out of Egypt. This is a time of great Israel that would last through David's reign, Solomon's reign, and after that, the glory was over. Let's look upon his hierarchy right now. 2 Samuel 8:15. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Now, David was not only king, he was a supreme judge. Whatever he said went. He now was the absolute monarch. His nephew Joab was the commander of the army. Ahilud was the official that recorded all legal documents. Zadok and Ahimelech were the official priests. And Zechariah was the official historian. And you can read this in 2 Samuel 8:16 through 17. In verse 18, we find this. David had two elite divisions of army division, if I use that term. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief rulers. So David now had mercenaries. And the reason for that was he did not trust the soldiers of Israel. And we're going to see later on that there was an uprising where they rebelled against David and tried to have him killed. So he had mercenaries. Just like the guy in Venezuela, he has thousands of Cuban troops down there, and he has about 400 Russian specialists, special troops, that are protecting him because he doesn't trust the Venezuelan army. You know, history repeats itself. Same demons, same fallen angels, same program. No change. Let's talk about the compassion of David. Now, David did not forget his deep friendship he had with Jonathan, the son of King Saul. And once David had been established, if you read now from chapter 9, I'm going to read the first four verses here. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they called him unto David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Your servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said to the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, He fell on his face, did reverence. David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold your servant. David said to him, Fear not, for I will show you, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and restore you all the land of Saul your father. You shall eat bread at my table continually. You read the rest of the chapter there, and you will find that David restored what was stolen, the inheritance, the land that belonged to Saul's family, and then the son, Mephibosheth, he always stayed in the house of King David. Let's turn it to 1 Chronicles 19, 1 through 4. Now it came to pass after this, that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent message to comfort him concerning his father. So the servant of David came to the land of the children of Ammon to Hanun to comfort him. But the prince of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, Do you think that David is honor your father? Did not send comfort unto you? Are not his servants coming to you for to search and to overthrow and to spy out your land? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved them, cut off their garments in the midst hard by the buttock. In other words, they cut them off till their rear end were exposed and sent them away. And they were certain and told David how the men were served. And he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho, until your beards be grown, and then return. The children of Ammon realized, we are not in a good place. When the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious or stinking to David, Hanun and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia, that's Babylon, out of Syria, and out of Zobah. So they hired 32,000 chariots. That's a lot of chariots. 32,000. And the king of Maksha and his people came and pitched at the Medeba. And the children of Ammon gathered themselves together for the cities and came to battle. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out, put the battle in array before the gate of the city. The kings that were come were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the battle was against him before and behind, he chose out of all the choice of Israel to put them in array against the Syrians. He simply knew the Syrians were the strongest. He took the best of the troops to fight the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered to the hand of Abishai, his brother. And they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If a Syrian be too strong for me, then you shall help. If the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the city of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. And you read here the rest of the chapter. You find out that God blessed Joab, Abishai, and they defeated all the different people. So, the rest of the coalition fell apart. The Syrians fled before, and David slew the Syrians 7,000 men. And when the servant, verse 19, when the servant of Hadarezer saw they be put to worst before Israel, they made peace with David, became his servants. Neither would Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore. Now we want to talk about a terrible revenge. We have this in chapter 20. This is a year later. Matter of fact, we're going to look at this next week. Chapter 20 takes place after David had his affair with Bathsheba, had killed Uriah. So David now, he's coming here very weak spiritually. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time the king got to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army, wasted the country of the children of Ammon, and came to besiege Rabbah. But David tarried Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. And David took the crown of the king from off his head, and found it weighed a talent of gold, and a precious stone in it, it was set upon David's head. And he brought also exceeding much spoil out into the city. And he brought out the people that were in it, and cut them with saws, with harrows of iron, with axes. Even so dealt David all the cities of the children of Ammon. And David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. All the civilians now, men, women, and children, were taken out of the cities. They were bound, laid out to the ground. Now, in World War II, the Nazis didn't have enough guns to kill all the Jews and others they wanted to do. They just built trenches, shoved the people down, and bulldozed them over. The Russians did the same thing in the gulags. And here now, David, I want you to see King David now, standing there. His armed forces, his soldiers, and they had the civilians come out. And they knew they were going to kill them. To burn them, lay them out. They used axes to crush them. They had harrows where they had the oxen that would plow over. And these instruments of iron that you normally use to break up hard ground before you plow, they now used to drag over these people and just shred them to pieces. Can you imagine the cries? The crying of the children, the crying of the men and women, as they were torn asunder before they died. It must have been a cry that went all the way up into heaven. And yet now I want you to see this. Here's King David. He had been confronted by the prophet Nathan. He said, I'm a sinner. He had written Psalm 51. But here he stands. And massacre men, women, and children. And then they walk back to Jerusalem to resume their lives. You understand now what God had told them. You shed too much blood in my sight. There's no way that God could condone this. But man has a free will. He allowed David to do this. He didn't want him to do it. But he let him do it. This massacre was going to come back on Israel. It came back around 723. When Assyrians came in, and removed the 10 northern tribes. 200 years later, the Babylonians came and removed the Judah and Benjamin. And what Israel did to Ammon and other nations were done to them hundreds of years later. But their descendants had to pay for it. Generational curses. You and I today had generational curses on us. There are things that are done by our forefathers. Through Christ, we can break these curses today. They didn't know how to do that at the time of King David. We can break it. We don't have to suffer for what our forefathers did. We can be set free. As a nation, there is blood spilt that will come back. A generation will pay for it. As the settlers came from Europe, established the 13 colonies, and then expanded westward. The massacres of the American Indians, giving them blankets without smallpox, taking their land. It will come back on this nation. Someday, a generation down the road will pray for that. The blood that was spilt in the Civil War is going to come back. We cannot, as people on earth, we cannot do things and think there'll be no things happening after. There's a judgment. If you look today in America, today, tornadoes, hurricanes, flood, snow. Have you noticed this? For about the last 12 months, every week, you find on the news, terrible weather, this or that, this or that. Every week, we're under judgment. And we need, as Christians, to repent. We need to say, God, have mercy on us. We cannot help what our forefathers did. We cannot help what people did 50 years ago. But we want to pray right now for mercy, that you will change. Here's a summary. I just want to read it to you. David experienced great joy in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But Michal spoiled him. David was told by God he could not build a temple because he had shed too much blood. David did not take this to heart, and he continued to indiscriminately spill the blood of people out of anger, or as it was for the murder of Uriah. David received great joy in showing compassion to the son of Jonathan, but he failed to show compassion to the people he defeated. David took horrible revenge when he was betrayed. I want to close with Matthew 5:38. This is the words of Jesus to you and me. You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I said to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is not talking about nations. This is talking about individuals. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have the cloak also. Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks you, and for him that would borrow you, turn not your way. You heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you, and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. As Christians, we have a different mandate. We are to be kind, loving, forgiving, and not have any evil in our hearts. That's not easy to do, because we got a sinful nature. But if we walk with the Lord, and we do what He wants us to do, we will be victorious. Over the years, I've been through many church splits. I've been through many things that have been stolen from us. But I can stand here today and say this. I have never once retaliated to what anyone that did me and our church harm. I prayed for them. I forgave them. I released them. But I never retaliated. God handles it. And what people stole from us, God have restored 100-fold. Whatever they thought they could take, God has restored. I did not have to retaliate. God vindicated me. And it's wonderful to be able to walk and not failing hostility in your heart. I think about, I can see some other men right now in front of my eyes. I have no hate, no hostility. I feel neutral. I feel sorry for them. They were the losers. They lost out. Some of them are dead now. If there's something we can learn from today's message, it's this. David was a mixed bag. He could be a wonderful servant of the Lord. He could be like the devil. Horrible. You don't want to be like that. I believe this is written down so we can understand. Yes, God had to work with David. That's all he got to work with. David lost a lot. Didn't really work out. But the scheme was to have a nation, to have a people that could bring their Messiah someday. You and I today have an opportunity in these last days to bring out the gospel, to preach, to pray, to minister, to love, and to show that God does care. That's what I want you to take home with you today. And learn this. I don't want to be like David. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. If you watched this, and you said, I'm not saved, I want to get saved. All you have to do right now is to simply say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe He died on the cross. Jesus, come on in and save me. And He will. And when we finish here, you're going to find Pastor Charles Terrell is going to come. You see three crosses on your screen. Hear His voice and some nice music. And He will tell you exactly how to get saved. Read some scriptures with you and pray with you. And you can get saved today. So don't turn it off when we're done here. Stay and listen and get saved. Write us and let us know when you accepted Christ. And to those of you that are watching, most of you are doing good. You're right where God wants you to be. God bless you. Pray for those that are struggling. And if you're struggling, remember this. God will forgive you. God forgave David. He restored him. Solomon did not repent. He was not restored. You can be restored. It's better to repent and live a good life the last years of your life than to say in discouragement, I've done too much evil. I can't be forgiven. And you waste your life. There's no sin so big that God cannot forgive you. May God bless you as you turn to Him today and change your life. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank You for the word today. And like Brother Angelo said, it was an important decision that people had to make today to come, receive the Word of God, or to do other things. And I believe that very true. And I thank You for those that made the right decision. And I ask Your blessing upon them, each and every one of them. Worldwide, Lord. And we thank You that the Bible is very clear and shows us the good and the bad and the indifferent, the whole nine yards. And we thank You that we're able to have knowledge and understanding of it. The Bible can show it, but unless we dig into it and receive it and ponder it and apply it, it does no good. So we thank You, Father, for helping each one of us to apply it in our lives. And I want to lift up some people to You this day. There is a husband and wife, and they live in Missouri. And she's a school teacher. And I don't know what he does. But he's been diligently visiting the prisoner, Jeffrey Winehouse, who two state police officers tried to murder. They shot him twice in the head and twice in the chest. And he did nothing to have that come his way. He wrote some papers and he said some things on the radio that they did not like. So they tried him and put him in jail for 30 years. He's a born-again believer. So the man that went to visit him was rebuffed and threatened because they wouldn't let him visit him. They arrested him and charged him with a felony this week. And we asked that you would be with him and this thing would be turned upside down. And the corruption would be revealed just like we see it taking place in the Bible. And justice will be served. We thank you for that. We lift up Jeffrey Winehouse to you. And there are many other political prisoners in the United States of America and around the world. And we bring them before you also, that they should be released and restored. We thank you also for showing us in the Bible where King David showed compassion on his good friend Jonathan's son. And there's much to be learned from the Word of God. We thank you for it. We ask your blessing upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 25th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled Good Intentions, Compassion, and Cruelty. King David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but a man was accidentally killed the first time, and the second time he did it God's way and got it right. David also wanted to build a temple, but the Lord told him no because he had shed too much blood. God moved upon David to secure the borders of Israel and establish control over the whole nation. David won major victories over the Philistines, committed genocide against the Moabites, and conquered Zobah, Syria, Edom, and displayed extreme savagery to the Ammonites. He placed garrisons in the defeated cities, and they were forced to pay tribute to Israel. David is described as a man after God's own heart. He experienced great joy in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but Michael spoiled it for him. God refused to allow him to build the temple because he had too much blood on his hands. But David did not take this to heart and continued to indiscriminately kill people. David showed compassion to the son of Jonathan, but he failed to show any consideration to the defeated nations and took horrible revenge when he was betrayed. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1692. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.